Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I have to confess, I didn't immediately think of Joel 2:32. Of course, that's where we are this morning. But immediately I thought of Pentecost. Immediately my mind, when I read that verse, I didn't have my glasses on, so I couldn't see the actual reference. But when I saw that verse, I immediately thought of Acts 2, day of Pentecost. And then I thought of Romans 10, Apostle Paul speaking about salvation to all those who call on the name of the Lord. And then when I put my glasses on, I looked at the calendar again, and it says Joel 2:32. I thought, well, this will be interesting, because not many people know a lot about the prophet Joel. There isn't a lot in Scripture concerning him. But what we do know is that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he penned this little book, this little prophecy, and it's there not just for the benefit of the immediate context, Israel, but also for the benefit of us today in 2021. And to put it simply, and I'll keep it simple this morning, but to keep it, we'll get into more detail tonight when we get to Ecclesiastes, okay? But to keep it simple this morning, that this book of the prophet Joel divides into two parts. And we see that our text falls in part two. And in part one, we're told that God sends a plague of locusts upon Israel. And the reason for God sending this plague of locusts upon Israel are not entirely clear. In other words, the sins of the nation are not catalogued for us. But with careful study, we will begin to see that what concerns God is this. On behalf of Israel, concerns God, it grieves God, that they have a half-hearted allegiance to him. Now, dare I say this? But what blights the evangelical church in Wales today is exactly what we saw here before God brought judgment through this plague of locusts. A half-hearted allegiance to God. And when I sit under preaching, when I sit under God's word, because of my sinfulness, because of my stubbornness, I'm tempted to think, ooh, I hope so-and-so's listening. Oh, this is a word for Mrs. Pugh. We don't have a Mrs. Pugh in the church, do we? Thank God for that. And often, we're all guilty of that, isn't it? Well, that was a word for him. That was a word for her. But over the years, the Lord has rebuked me, and he sat me down over and over again and said, Andy, but this word is for you. This word is for you. And the heart of the problem is always the problem of the heart. And somehow we see ourselves perhaps differently to how God sees us. We somehow think we're okay because we're not quite as bad as him or her down the road. Thank God I'm not like her. Thank God I'm not like him. And God says, really? You see, Andy, I see your heart. I know your motives. I know you inside out. Nothing can be hidden from me, says God, with whom you have to give an account to. And so at the beginning of a new year, we need to own up. We need to acknowledge, we need to confess that perhaps what we read here of the nation Israel prior to God's judgment with the plague of locusts is perhaps endemic in our own heart, in our own lives, in our own families and in our own churches. A half-hearted allegiance to God. Do you know what a flirt is? Are we allowed to use the word flirt in chapel? I'm going to use it anyhow. Do you know what a flirt is? A flirt is someone who wants everything from someone else, but without the commitment. That's a flirt. They want all the blessings and they want all the benefits without the commitment. Maybe, just maybe, God looks into the church in Wales today and he sees the heart of his people and he sees a half-hearted allegiance to him. Perhaps there are too many flirts in the spiritual sense in the church in Wales today. And so God brings this plague of locusts. And we read that this plague of locusts, and if you are observant, and if you know something of this little book of the prophet Joel, you will see that he describes four types of locusts. Look at verse 4, chapter 1. The cutting locust, the swarming locust, the hopping locust, and the destroying locust. These are the devastating effects of this plague of locusts. What the cutting locust left, verse 4, chapter 1, the swarming locust is eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust is eaten. What the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. And now, there is no wine, there's no figs, the fig trees are stripped, and there's no grain. And more importantly, what grieves God to his heart, to his core, is that they no longer wholeheartedly love, follow, and serve their God. But God loves his people with an everlasting love. And God fights for his people. If you love someone and there's a problem in a relationship, you fight for that person. You fight for that relationship. Do you not? And so God, by bringing this plague of locusts, he's fighting for his people. And so the language here, particularly in chapter 2, is that this plague of locusts are described for us as an army. Who come and they march and they scale walls and they break into houses. And this army comes and causes utter devastation. Let me tell you, to be frank, friends, that a nation that continues to ignore God, for a nation where God's professing people live and exist with a half-hearted allegiance to him, ultimately there will be devastating consequences for that nation. And God in his sovereignty, God in his providence, he will allow certain things to occur in order for us, his people, firstly, to actually realize that our relationship with him is a relationship that grieves him. Because we're not wholly devoted to him. We're not wholly committed to him. We might say the right things, and we might pray the right sort of prayers, and we might even read the Bible every day. But deep down, God knows your heart. And so through Joel, he issues a plea to his people. Forget the lip service. Forget outward forms of religiosity. Rend your heart, not your clothes. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? Because I believe that God calls his people today to rend their heart rather than perform outwardly religious practice. He calls them to fast. The priests and the ministers of the Lord, they consecrate a time of fasting. They cry out the devastating effects of God's judgment upon his people has left them economically shattered. Prosperity gone. Health issues mounting by the day. Does that sound familiar? Prosperity and our economy in the ruins. People becoming sick and the mounting numbers by the day increasing. What do you think God is saying to us? Is he not saying, who has sovereignly, providentially allowed coronavirus to sweep through this land? Is he not saying, wake up to his people? I'm not prepared for you to flirt with me. I demand of you a wholehearted, godly devotion to me. I am the Lord your God. I'm not going to accept any other. As a husband is jealous for his wife, he is not going to tolerate another. I've been watching a couple of the episodes of The Crown. It's not been good for me or for my godliness, because I sit there and I say to Viv and I say to David and Gwen or whoever is watching it with me, but I'm sure this isn't right. I'm sure this isn't accurate. I'm sure this isn't factual. This is just fiction to try and sell this. And here I am now falling into the trap, isn't it? Watching the blimmin' thing. Let me tell you, friends, this is fact. This is history. And God has preserved it for us in the canon of Scripture that we might learn that he's a God, as Gareth reminded the children, who is holy. And we could never aspire to reach out to him. We would never have any desire to reach out to him, because by nature, our desires is for me and for self, for my sin, for my life, for my choices, for my decisions. But I just want to make sure that I've got a bit of spiritual insurance, if you like. If I get to chapel on a Sunday, I mean, if I can make one service, that'll be all right. Just gives me a little bit of spiritual insurance. Get to the odd prayer meeting. Of course, I can get there now because it's on Zoom. Don't have to pray. I can just pump in the number. We're away. But somehow, you see, and then I can get on with my life. Just nip into chapel when I can. Actually, it's even easier now. I can sit at home with a cup of cappuccino. I don't even have to get dressed and go anywhere. And all the time, God says, I know your heart. All the time, he says, I'm not going to tolerate a half-hearted allegiance to me. All the time, he knows our motives. He knows our thought process. And if your thought process is anything like mine, then God, forgive us afresh. And they cry in repentance. And God loves his people so much that he not only forgave them, But he restored unto them all the years and all the moments and all the days that the locust had eaten. Restoration. Friend, there's hope this morning. Because even if we are half-hearted in our allegiance and our devotion to God, repent. And the Lord will forgive because he has set his eternal love upon his people. And it says here in the ESV that the Lord had pity on his people. Praise God that he had pity on people like you and me. He showed mercy. He is a God who's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. You've read it? It's true, my friend. It's absolutely true. And he restores. Part one of the book of Joel. So what's part two? Part two is God, through the prophet Joel, reminding Israel that if you thought this judgment was bad, it is nothing in comparison to the final judgment. It's nothing in comparison to, here we have the phrase, the day of the Lord. And Joel, with his prophetic lens, he looks with God's help and the help of the Spirit of God, he looks into the future and God graciously shows him a picture of the future. And so part two is a snapshot of the future. Part one, God sends judgment upon his people. They repent. He forgives them because he's gracious and he's merciful. He's kind. He loves them. And he restores to them. And now, there is grain available. There is oil available that they can make those offerings in the temple. The consequence of living a half-hearted life and devotion to God can be devastating. But God, who is rich in mercy, restores. But now Joel looks, and God enables him to see the future. Now, one of the problems with the book of the prophet Joel is this, that we're not entirely sure when it was written. There's a lot of speculation about when it's written. We think, biblical scholars think it was somewhere 800, maybe 850 years before the birth of Christ. But this is the point, that part two is talking of a day when now God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Wow. And of a time when the sun will be darkened and the moon will turn red. And ultimately, this will herald in the day of the Lord. Now, we're in a better position, in a sense, than Joel, because he's looking, with the prophetic lens, he's looking way into the future. And he sees these events, doesn't he? The outpouring of God's Spirit upon all flesh, and the day of the Lord, that they seem to be almost together, that one would follow the other. But for us, looking back, we now know that in Pentecost, when God pours out his Spirit upon all those who had gathered in Jerusalem, and if you read Acts 2, you have the list of all those who were visitors in Jerusalem at the time, and each man heard the disciples and the apostles speak. Those that had been clothed, those that had been anointed under the power of the Holy Spirit. And they heard each man speak in his own language, or his own tongue. And what were they declaring? They were declaring the wonders of God. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up. And he quoted these verses at the end of Joel 2, which includes our text. Acts 2. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. Let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vaporous smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Though Jesus said, prior to his ascension, that when he comes, referring to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will bring conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I'll throw this in. I hadn't prepared this, but I'll throw it in. Authentic gospel preaching, if it doesn't include sin, righteousness, and judgment, it is not authentic biblical gospel preaching. I'll leave that with you. Sin. They were cut to the heart. Why? Because there was a conviction of their sin. The Spirit of God who'd been outpoured upon them was now applying the very word of God that Peter was preaching. They were cut to the heart. What shall we do? And so we see, isn't it, that if we long to see men and women and young people come to salvation, before they get to the point that our text reminds us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, they need to be exposed to God's word. They need to be exposed to God's truth. And so he uses people like you and me to do that. He doesn't need to use us, but we're instruments in his hands. We're channels. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, thou canst use us, thou wilt use us, every day and every hour. There's no room for half-hearted allegiance. Full on, he is Lord. He is risen from the dead and he's Lord. He's my Lord. And so he has the first place. He is higher than my wife and family. He is higher than my friends and this church. He is above all aspiration. He's above all that I desire. Nothing I desire compares with him. He is the altogether lovely one. He is the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He is the lily of the valley. He is the one who declares, whoever calls on my name shall be saved. But there will be a day, clearly, because Joel's prophecy that we explore and we've been looking at and reading of this morning in chapter 2, it's only partially fulfilled at Pentecost. Because there is still that day of the Lord. That God in His grace is pouring out His Spirit. He continues to pour His Spirit on people. You're a Christian this morning because God poured out His Spirit upon you. That the Spirit of God came and immersed me. The Spirit of God came and lived and lives in me. Do you see the point? Then if you go to Romans 10, Paul has a real concern for Israel. I'm sure we have a concern for the Jew. I'm sure we do. We heard recently in the prayer meeting how God is using a different folk to bring the gospel. Because the greatest offense to God is unbelief. And the gospel came to the Jew first. And some accepted and received Christ, but many rejected him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But all flesh, all tongues, tribes and nations, even people in Wales, even the English, pours out his Spirit. But the day of the Lord is yet to be. And so what that means is this, that we are still in this moment, in this day of grace. Mercy. A couple of years ago, I just used to sing this song to myself all the time, whether in the bath or in the shower or driving the car on my own. I'd kneel in the dust at the foot of the cross, where mercy paid for me. You know what mercy is? We know about grace, don't we? We sing about grace, how amazing it is. Mercy is God withholding from us what we deserve. And in that great and terrible day, when Jesus comes again, he will come, if you read Joel 3, afternoon reading, bedtime reading, it's worth reading. But he'll come as either a roaring lion bringing judgment to devour you, or you'll come as a refuge for those who have called on the name of the Lord. Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ah, we've got to our text now. And you're sat there thinking, come on, Andy, it's taking you 30 minutes to get to the text. But when we look at a text, we have to understand the context. We have to understand what God is doing. We have to try and understand what God is thinking. And we don't have to guess or second guess. He's given us his word. And he warns us. But he graciously shows us there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. You saying it, haven't you? Years ago, when I grew up in Gloucester, we used to sing from Hymns of Faith. And I could tell you, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Number 49, Hymns of Faith. I've lost track of new Christian hymns. But we sing it, don't we? There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, the Holy Spirit energies, and advocate with God. We've been celebrating the birth and the coming of Christ into the world. But this Christ is coming again, the day of the Lord. And this time, it'll be final. Climatic. When he comes, that's it. But friend, our text reminds us this morning, but now, today, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you're feeling that this morning, whether here or at home, or if you watch it in the week on demand, and you're sensing that in your heart, that actually I do need to call out to the Lord for salvation, I do need to get saved. If you're sensing that, it's because what Joel prophesied is now fulfilled. That God is still pouring out his Spirit upon undeserving people whom he loves with an everlasting love. And so what a way to start the year. In the midst of all the turmoil, in the midst of all the doom and all the gloom, you think that's doom and gloom, come tonight and see the meaningless of your life. Not really. Your life's not meaningless. A life without Christ is meaningless. But you're not meaningless. The eternal God sent forth his only begotten Son that you might live, that you might be saved, that you might know restoration, that you might personally enjoy the restoration, the full and complete and utter restoration. And God will restore to you, my friend, all those years that the locusts have eaten. I love it when I hear of people coming to know the Lord. I love to hear, you know, when and how, and their story, their testimony of God's grace. I love to hear of people saying, I heard that message, and do you know what? It made sense. I thought that about my old pastor in Gloucester. I don't know what had happened to him, but I sat there for years as a child thinking, he's got to be one of the most boring blokes I know. Then all of a sudden, God pours out his Spirit upon me. All of a sudden, he becomes interesting. All of a sudden, what he's beginning to say from the pulpit somehow makes sense to me. That's because God is faithful to his word. God is a God of truth. And if you need a reminder this morning of God's grace and mercy towards you and the extent of his care and love for you, listen to this text. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you'll be saved from that great and terrible day. You'll be saved from that day of the Lord when he comes to judge. And all the nations will be gathered. And he gathers them, Joel 3, he gathers them in the valley of decision. We'll call it the valley of verdict. Judgment. But everyone who's called on the name of the Lord are saved. But everyone who's called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are secure. And then they can say, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Friend, if you remember nothing else from this morning, remember this. You need Jesus. You need his saving grace. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall and will be saved. And then we have one who lives in us. He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. He reminds me in those moments when I'm prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. Oh, take and seal it from thy loving courts above. We need him. We need him so much because with him, then we are safe and life takes on true meaning. Without him and a rejection of him, we will perish and we'll suffer the utter consequences of our sin rebellion in hell forever and forever. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, we're going to, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's